take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Timothy 3 as we continue working through this wonderful epistle. And today's going to be a little bit different than normal. Our text for this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 1 through 7. Normally I exegete the passage, I work through all the verses. Today I'm going to be spending a lot of time outside of this passage. So this is going to be a two-part look at chapter 3 on verses 1 through 7. We will do kind of a going over terms and topical look at verses 1 through 7 this morning, because this is a lot of this may be new to us, maybe terms we're not familiar with, or so I want us to be familiar with it. So this is going to be, this part of it's going to be more topical. We're going to be spending a lot of time outside of this passage. But I will have the scripture hopefully up on the screen for you. I don't usually do that because I want us to be in your Bible. I want you to be turning pages. I want you to be reading your Bible. But for sake of making it easier and helping us out, the passages should be on the screen, so that gives us something to look at as we work through this together. So this week, going over terms, what those terms mean, a topical look at this, and then next week we'll dive into it and work through the verses themselves. Okay? Deal?
Deal.
All right. I got the microphone, so you just have to. All right. Well, 1 Timothy, we'll go ahead and read this passage. I went ahead and had Tim read the entire chapter because it's just grouped together the overseers and the deacons, the offices of the church, so that we can hear that place together. But right now, let's just read the first seven verses. And if you are able this morning, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. And hear the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, once again, we do love you and we thank you for this wonderful privilege we have just together as one body under Christ. We do pray now that as we come to your word, as we come to this passage, that you give us clarity and understanding. Help us see how you want your church to be ordered. Father, I pray that you open our eyes and just open our hearts to your word. I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been part of a church where something has gone terribly wrong. where there have been problems within the church. This does happen. Churches are filled with sinners. There are no perfect churches. They can be messy. And so we are sinners, and often we hurt one another, not on purpose, or sometimes we hurt one another on purpose. But most of the times when things go wrong in a church, it's a church leadership issue in some form or fashion, a church government issue. One author that I was reading uses the analogy that the church leadership is a lot like the plumbing of a house. So when you go into a friend's house, you don't expect to see the plumbing, but you want to know that it works, right? Because if it's not, fairly soon there will be a bad smell in the house. And perhaps some of you have had the have been involved with building a home from scratch, and there's a lot of decisions to be made, right? So many decisions, which I guess some of them can be fun if you're kind of wired up to enjoy that kind of thing. But you go into this room and they have all the things around you, all the different samples, the cabinets and doors and the paint, and you get to sit there for what seems like forever. The husbands end up just about 30 minutes in saying whatever you want to the wife, right? But you get to pick out all the paint colors and the floor types and the lights and the cabinets and the door handles and the countertops, etc., etc. But one thing that never really gets talked about in the house building process is the plumbing. No one wants to talk about the plumbing. We just assume that it's going to be there and that it's going to work right. If it doesn't, your countertops don't really matter much, do they? The accessories that you have in your home that you spent hours picking out don't really matter if you don't have running water in your house. And so plumbing is a necessary foundational component to the house. And church leadership is like plumbing. Not a lot of people like to talk about it. It's often ignored, but it is vital to the health of the church. And so often when Christians go to visit a church, they're not really interested in how the church is ordered. They're not interested in the church leadership. They usually look for the wrong things. And we all do this. We all fall into this category. We look for the frilly things. We want to know the external things, the aesthetics. Is it what is the worship environment like? The countertops. Is the preacher relatable? Door handles. Is the preacher speak out of the same Bible I want him to preach out of? Is he entertaining? Door handles. They never ask, does the plumbing work? We don't think about church government. But next to the word of, or next to the handling of the word of God, the singing of the word, the praying of the word, the seeing of the word, and the preaching of the word, expositional preaching, which is what we do here, preaching verse by verse through entire books of the Bible, next to the handling of the word, church leadership is the most important thing about the local church. Because if the leadership goes, eventually something will go terribly wrong within the church. It's vitally important. And God cares deeply about how His church is to be ordered. He wants it to be ordered rightly. And He wants you, the Christians, He wants you to care about how His church is ordered as well. And so we have 27 books in the entire New Testament. And out of those 27 books, God has devoted three entire books to the church leadership, to church, how the church ought to be ordered. And this is not just for the leaders, it is for the church. You as Christians should know these things. We have the pastoral epistles, the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Listen to what the Spirit through Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He's telling Titus how things ought to be. And Paul the Apostle is writing to Titus as one of his proteges, and he says this, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so in the New Testament, especially in Acts, we see this pattern. We see a church would be planted and there would be a need to be ordered rightly. And so Paul is saying the first thing he wants done is to appoint elders. Well, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which Tim read for us this morning. Paul says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God," the church, the local church, "which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth." And so this is said, as we can see in our passage, that this is said after Paul has laid out the qualifications of the overseers and the deacons, the only two offices God has designed for His church. And now he says this, after giving these qualifications, he says, "This is how you are to behave in the church. This is how you are to conduct yourselves in the church." God wants us to know how to behave in His church rightly. We do not have the privilege of just deciding how we're going to do church. And that's why church government is really important. Now, different Christian traditions have ordered themselves in different ways. And so you have what is the first model that I would call the Episcopalian model. Okay, so maybe some of you have had this sort of background, and basically that this model is not limited to the Episcopalians, but we see this model in many other churches. They have one archbishop, and that archbishop has authority over other bishops who have authority over an area or a region. And so this model is seen in the Roman Catholic Church. This is seen in the Anglican Church. It's seen in the Methodist Church. And now we're starting to see it in the non-denominational multi-site churches. Only they don't call the leader a archbishop. They call him the lead pastor, and he is over these campus pastors, and it serves in really the same way. So the Episcopalian model. Then there are Congregationalists. Now, Baptists historically have been congregational, and that's where the final authority lies, is in the congregation. And Congregationalism has a really bad rap. It has a really bad rap, and one of the reasons it has a bad rap is because these churches that practice Congregationalism have not practiced membership for regenerate people only. And so this allows non-believers to come in and to vote and to have authority in the church. And so churches are filled with people who may or may not be believers. Now, this may surprise you, but when you have non-believers running a church, things go wrong. It's tough enough with all believers running a church, right? So when you have non-believers running a church, it can get very messy. There's going to be problems. And so many of y'all have experienced probably this model. It's often ran by committees. Now, I'm not talking about our committees that come along and serve the church, that that help organize things like the greeters and the social committee. Those things are to serve the church. I'm talking about committees that have full authority, lead and run the church. And so there's a few problems with this. For one, it's not biblical. It is not in the Bible at all. And so another problem is that anyone who has time, regardless of their spiritual maturity, can serve on a committee and run the church. And once again, you may have non-believers or immature believers leading the church. And then lastly, I would just say, and this is my opinion and what I've found throughout the years, but they're insufficient committees leading a church. Committee meetings are where minutes are kept and hours are lost. They just don't seem to run smoothly when the committees are running the church. Again, I'm not talking about our situation here. The next model I want to talk about is the Presbyterian model. And so Presbyterian model are have elders. The word elder means presbyteros. So that's what Presbyterian use for the words elders. So Presbyterian elders run the church. And so this model, you have presbyters that layer down, and so they have elders who lead over a group of churches, and this goes down to the local churches where there are elders under them, or local session of elders. And so there are many biblical passages that support this form of church government. But I would say that there are some that they don't quite fit in. And so I would argue that there is a fourth model, that this is more of a biblical model. And it's called what I would call the elder-led congregationalism. So this is elder-led, congregational ruled. And I believe that this does justice in all the verses in the New Testament that point to the leadership in the church. Obviously, the elders lead. That's very clearly stated in the Bible. And we're going to see that today. But the congregation has final authority when it comes to several things. If you think about this, the congregation has authority in affirming members. This is a responsibility that you have to affirm a member, not just somebody that comes in, but somebody that you have talked to, that you know, that you believe is a born-again believer, and that you are welcoming into this local body of the church. And so you have authority over the membership of the church. You also have authority in affirming baptism. We present the testimonies, you hear of who is going to be baptized. You have the authority to affirm that. Okay, so if you know somebody that's about to get baptized, and you know very well that they are not living a fruitful life, that they do not show any signs of becoming a believer, it is your responsibility as a congregation, you have the final authority to say, I think we ought to hold off and talk to them a little bit. Now, we as deacons and as pastor, we talk to them, interview them, but the final authority ends with you. You also have authority in electing the leaders. You voted on me, bless your hearts, to come and be your pastors. You vote on even the committees and who's going to serve as a deacon and who's going to serve as a trustee. That authority lies in your hands. We bring motions to business meetings. You vote on that. That is not done in every church. And most importantly, you have authority in church discipline. You have authority in church discipline to conduct church discipline. So Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church. Elders lead, but the congregation holds final authority. And so we want to follow the word. We want to be a church of the word. We want to be a rightly ordered gospel church. Why? Because we will then display God's character by organizing our church the way God has prescribed. We cannot improve on God's design. We cannot do it better. And so we trust He's going to bless churches that follow His will for the church. In considering Baptist history, I like reading Baptist history. I like reading church history. There was a group of churches that met together in Charleston in 1774. And they wrote this document to help guide them. And here's what they said about this idea of a rightly ordered church. They say this: the church is constituted after the heavenly pattern, which is laid out to us in Scripture. It is as a city set on a hill from which the glorious of rich and free grace abundantly shine. And so we want to have a church ordered the way God says His church should be ordered. And so as we look at this, I only have a few points. I want us to consider then the who and the what of church leadership. I know this is exciting stuff. The who and the what of the church leadership. What are they? Who are they, and what are they called to do? And I have one thesis statement there. There's your writing term, right? My literature people out there love that word. The thesis statement, one sentence, here it is. God's will for His church is to be led by a plurality of spiritually qualified male elders who are responsible for a particular flock. That's good, right? Let me repeat it. It's so good. God's will for His church is to be led by a plurality of spiritually qualified male elders who are responsible for a particular flock. And so before your head explodes, don't worry. This is going to be the backbone of the sermon today. So we will work through this. We will unpack these five pieces of this statement here. So first, we notice in the statement, the church is to be led by elders. And elders are not just the older people in the church. Elder is a term that's used more than any other title in the New Testament. It's used some 17 times to refer to church leadership. The church is to be led by elders. But it's not important to, it's really important for us to realize that there are a couple of other terms that are used for this word. So if you notice in our text, verse 1, it says, the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. So I think that this is where confusion often happens with other churches, that with different views, they misuse or they miss the aspect that there are a couple of titles used here for the office of overseer. An elder. So an officer, or so in verse 1 here you have the office of overseer. In the King James, it's bishop. It's used four times only in the New Testament. Believe it or not, the noun form of pastor or shepherd is only used one time in the whole New Testament. It's mostly elders. But these three, so you have pastor, overseer, elder, they are interchangeable. They are synonymous. They all refer to the same office. So an elder is an overseer, is a pastor. So let's look at a few passages that show us this. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 17. Paul is about to leave Ephesus and he gathers the elders together, and notice what he says. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come. And then Paul goes and he gives this last account to the church, to the elders. But let's go down to verse 28. And notice what he says to the elders. So this is, he's calling the elders to himself. And he's saying this, he's giving them his last goodbye. And he says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, and be he that which he obtained which with his own blood. So he's speaking to the elders, and he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? It says to care for the church. But that word there, to care, is the word for pastor, to shepherd, to care for the church. It's the verb form. So you have an address to the elders, then he switches and says to be overseers, to pastor the church of God. They're interchangeable terms. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes this. This is verse 1, chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, right? He's exhorting the elders among the church. As a fellow elder, he is an elder as well, of witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Pastor the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. Overseer. It's a verb. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So notice Peter writing to the elders, and he's telling them to be overseers, and he's telling them to shepherd, to pastor. An elder is an overseer, is a pastor. One more. I realize we've read this, but we'll read a few verses, add to it. Titus 1, verses 5 through 7. Paul is laying out the qualifications for elder, and then he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and the children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunk or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. So notice in the middle of this verse, of these two verses, he's speaking to the elders, and then he switches and he calls them overseers. An elder is an overseer as a pastor. This is just going to be running through your head all day. Y'all are going to be repeating this. So the church should be led by elders. And the elders in a local church are not just basically decision makers, but they are shepherds. They are pastors. They are to pastor the flock. So the first thing that we see is that the church is to be led by elders. The second aspect of this is that the church is to be led by a plurality of elders, more than one. This term in the New Testament is always used in the plural form. It is never elder. It is always elders. In Acts 14, the church is new and the gospel is spreading and it's going to new places, and the church is being Christ's witness in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And notice what we see in Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders, plural, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is the New Testament mission of the church. The gospel goes forth. The gospel is preached. The gospel, the good news of Christ, how God has not left us to ourselves, that He is holy and we are sinners. We all fall short. But we come together as a group with a common confession that we know that we have fallen short, but our sin is great, but God is greater. And He has not left us to ourselves, but in our sin He has sent His Son to live the perfect life, to die the death we deserve, which is what we've been singing this morning. And He was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now our response to the gospel is to faith and repentance, turning from the sin, from our sin to the Lord. This is what they're preaching. They're preaching this good news, the gospel. But notice what the verse says next. They make disciples. They encourage them. They encourage them. They encourage them to remain, to persevere. And then what's the next thing they're supposed to do? They appoint a plurality of elders in every church. This is the New Testament mission. Go preach the gospel. Make disciples. Plant churches. Raise up elders. Go to the next city. This is the New Testament pattern. And so a biblically ordered church is a church with a plurality of elders. This is a rightly ordered church. A plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors. Elder is an overseer, is a pastor. Now, realistically, we know that there are going to be key leaders, right? There are going to be prominent speakers, mostly, and even in a smaller setting, there is going to be a vocational pastor who does the majority of the preaching and majority of the teaching. So there are going to be key leaders. And we see that pattern in the New Testament as well, as we saw Peter writing to the elders. Peter obviously is a key leader. We see Paul writing to Timothy to speak to the elders. Obviously, Timothy was to be a key leader. Titus was to be a key leader. And the Jerusalem Council, they gathered up the elders to discuss what they were going to do with the Gentiles. But James comes along and seems to have a major influence on this council. So he was a key leader. And so you're going to have your key leader, your primary lead pastor usually, but he is surrounded by other pastors. He is surrounded by other elders, and his vote is no more important than their vote. And so as a church, we want to follow the pattern of the apostles. God knows best. His plan is wise. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. Elders, plural, rule or lead. The third aspect is the church is to be led by a plurality The third aspect is the church is to be led by a plurality of spiritually qualified elders, not just anybody. What matters most about an elder is his character. Many a church has gotten themselves in trouble because they focus on competency rather than character. We already read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 with those qualifications, and next week we'll dive deeper into that. But let me read a little bit further in First Titus. Titus 1, we read beginning at verse 8. A shepherd, a pastor, an elder is supposed to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to be trustworthy. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so you'll notice the emphasis in 1 Timothy of chapter 3, the first 7 verses, and then Titus chapter 1, the first 9 verses, is on character, the character of the person. He must be spiritually qualified, have good character. And we'll go more into that next week. The fourth aspect, the church is to be led by a plurality, a spiritually qualified, so good character, male elders. The Bible is very clear on this. We spoke about this a couple weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, God is telling us how the church is to behave, how it is to be rightly ordered. And this is what Paul says: I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. You really cannot get any clearer than that. The eldership is for males, and this is countercultural, but it's there. It's the way God has designed it. And this is not a cultural thing that Paul has put in Scripture. We demonstrated how Paul grounds this truth that women are not to have authority or teach over men in the church. This grounds this truth in creation itself, before the fall. This is not cultural. It is hard to swallow, but it is God's design. The fifth aspect, the elders are called to be a plurality, spiritually qualified, male, and they are called to pastor a particular flock. This is where membership is important. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so church membership is important. This verse is for all Christians. All Christians should find a local church that teaches the Word of God, that is faithful to the Word of God, and commit to that church. Come under a covenantal agreement with that church, saying that these are the shepherds that will feed me. These are the shepherds that I'm going to be fed by each week, every week in and out. These are the shepherds that are going to care for me. This is the congregation. This is the body that is going to hold me accountable. This is the body that I am going to serve. This is my church. And it says, obey your leaders. Well, who are you to obey? Just any Christian leader? Or all the churches that have pastors? Are you to obey them? Are you to submit to them? Of course not. They're not your shepherd. They're not your pastor. They're not discipling you from the pulpit. This is a calling. This is calling you to submit to a specific local church and its leaders, the one you have committed to. And on this, look at the second half of the verse, just in case you think the pastors get off easy, I want you to realize that this is how important this is. The souls of the leader, the leaders are to watch over the souls of the congregation. Whose souls are we to watch over? As elders, whose souls are we to watch over? Is it anyone who walks into the room? Am I responsible for the souls of anybody that walks into the room? I hope not. Notice it continues. It says, we will give an account. So which souls are we going to have to give an account to on Judgment Day? Just anybody that walks in? Somebody that comes in on Christmas and Easter? Somebody that comes in every once in a while? Am I responsible for their soul? Am I held accountable for their soul on Judgment Day? That's not what this is saying. That's not what this means. This is why membership is so important of a local church. You are coming into agreement that this is you are committed to this church. You are committed to the leadership of this church. Because we are committed and responsible and held accountable for your souls. Not just anybody. I'm not accountable for somebody that's been here just a few times or that comes once a month. I know that sounds harsh, but how can I be? I'm accountable to those who have committed themselves to this local body, who have come under a covenant with us under this particular flock. Or as I've already read in Acts 20, Paul says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the overseers or the elders are to oversee and to care for the particular members of the local church. And this really gets to the heart of the matter, especially for the elders. The members, a meaningful membership is really about loving one another, intentionally helping one another follow the Lord. For elders, it's about effectively shepherding the church. I need to know who is in my flock. I want to know this so that I might most effectively watch over your soul. Elders are responsible for the flock that God has put them over. And so we need meaningful membership to do that. And so God's will for his church is to be led by a plurality of elders, a spiritually qualified male elders who are responsible for a particular flock. Okay, so real quick, I'm almost done. Don't get nervous when I say this. But I want to give you 10 benefits for a plurality of eldership. No community groups today. I'm just kidding. 10 benefits for a plurality of eldership. Number one, it's the biblical model. It's in the scripture. Now, we should be able to stop there. But there's practical benefits as well. Number two, it balances pastoral weakness. Number three, it adds pastoral wisdom. So church, I have weaknesses. And I lack wisdom in many areas. I know, I'm surprised too. Yeah, but it's true. But you add several guys, spiritually qualified, wise men, to come along. It is helpful. It helps that the church run better. Number four, it enables corrective discipline of the leadership if needed. Number five, it increases confidence in the members of the church. You are more confident if you have a plurality of people leading the church. Number six, it provides a stronger defense against false teaching. We discuss doctrine. We read books over theology. Number seven, it provides continuity in the leadership. So if I were to pass away today, the church would go on. The church would go on just fine. Why? Because there is a continuity of godly, strong leaders who would lead this church forward. You wouldn't miss a beat. Now, hopefully you'd come to my funeral. Perhaps cry a little bit. But then you'd go to Jerry's and have lunch and move on. Why? Because you have leaders to make sure that the church goes on just fine. Number eight, it provides pastors for pastors. Pastors need pastors. Number nine, it diffuses congregational criticism. If I am the only one making the decisions, it is going to be very easy for you to complain and gripe and grumble. Now that pastor. But if you know that you have a group of leaders, a group of elders that are coming together and that are thinking through things and that are looking for the best interests of the church, the congregation is going to be able to be more gracious and patient, even when you disagree with the elders. It's easier to know when you have a group of people that they are looking out for your best interest, the best interest of the church, even if you disagree. Their intentions are good. Number 10. It protects against burnout by alleviating pressure and responsibility to one person. We have brothers helping one another. So when I know that I'm going to be busy a certain week, like last week, Daryl was able to step in and preach for me. Or if there's things going on in my family or anything like that, vice versa, I know that I have other people that can come along side of me and faithfully handle the Word of God. We don't just give anybody the pulpit. We're very particular about that. So that's who they are. The church is to be led by elders, spiritual, qualified, plurality of elders. So what's their calling? This is going to be very brief because we've already looked at this quite a bit. Number one, they're to oversee. We see the very word in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. They are to oversee the church. 1 Timothy 5 uses the language of ruling well, leading. So it's using God's given authority to bless those underneath it. Number two, they are called to shepherd, pastor, care, lead the flock to good pasture, feed them the word, go after those who go astray. This is what shepherds spend most of their time doing, going to those who have gone astray, to bring them back into the flock. You know, God could have chosen any animal to describe the church, the people in the church. Could have just used a lion, right? That would have been a good word. That's what y'all think of when y'all see me, right? He's a lion. The city calls us sheep. Now, some of y'all are familiar with sheep. You know that sheep are some of the dumbest animals there are. Sheep are those animals that are intent, that seem to be intent on killing themselves. They are foolish. But that's what we are. We need help. We need one another. And shepherds are sheep as well. But God has called shepherds to come and to shepherd the flock and to help us stay together and to keep us from wandering off and falling off a cliff. Number three, we are to teach. This is the only skill required of leadership in the church. Now, you'll want a good speaker, you want a dynamic leader, a multiplier, charismatic guy, not the Bible. The Bible lists one skill, able to teach. The rest is based on his character. God wants us to be led by godly men who know the word. Number four, they need to be equippers. They need to be those who train. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, there's that noun for the pastor, and teachers. Why? Why did he give them this? To equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so through teaching, shepherds and teachers are to equip the church, that is you, the members, so that you can do ministry. And what is the ministry? To help one another to mature. This is word work. Y'all are to disciple one another, sharpen one another, teach one another, love one another, build one another up until you reach maturity. Number five, we are called as shepherds to be a model. Leaders in the church, you are to be a model, an example of a godly man. To be above reproach. Show what it's like to follow Jesus. We're not to be perfect, but we are to have a good reputation. You ought to be able to look at the leaders, the elders at a church, and say, I want to be like him. What elders must be, all men ought to be. Be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Be able to say, without hesitation, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then number six, we are called to be multipliers. Good leaders raise up leaders. Disciples, making disciples. 2 Timothy 2 says this, Paul, again to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice, church, notice the four generations just in that line. You have Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. We are not just to keep this secret. And so healthy churches ought to have an abundance of leaders who are training other leaders. God's will for his church is to be led by a plurality of spiritually qualified male elders who are responsible for a particular flock. They are leaders, they are shepherds, they are teachers, trainers, examples, multipliers, elder-led, congregational-ruled. And so next week we will look more at the qualifications of these men. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you have given us this model of what you want your church to look like. And we know that you did this because left to ourselves, we would do it poorly. We would do it selfishly. And so we are grateful for this. And I pray that as a church, we eagerly seek to order the church according to the way you have prescribed. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.